Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I hadn't opened my Bible to Psalm 19:14, which is what we just sang about. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Remember that one? O Jehovah, my what? My rock and my redeemer. That's right. We just sang that. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. This is my assignment. Jude 3, and I'm going to add to that verse 4. And this is where we're going to begin. Now, I want to thank you very much for letting me speak down here. I'm trying to diminish the distance between the pulpit and the pew. My mother said, never speak your verbal volleys until you can see the whites of their eyes. And I appreciate that. I just want to be close to you. In Jude, verse 3 and 4, he says, Beloved, as I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For, why should we contend for the saints? For, let me tell you why. For there are certain men came in secretly. Secretly. You hear that? These are men who spoke and who were written of beforehand under this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, my assignment is bringing the lost to the faith. Now, this passage is not an evangelistic passage. My assignment is very evangelistic, meaning soul winning. How do we bring people to the faith? Jude is not saying contend earnestly for the faith evangelistically. He's saying contend earnestly for the faith because there are those who are corrupting the faith by saying you can be licentious. Maybe that's what one of your translations may say, licentious. Lasciviousness. It's ungodliness. And if you look at a passage like verse 7 down there, where it says that Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to fornication. And then in the 18th verse, where it says there were men mockers, who are walking after their own lusts, their own ungodly lusts. And then look at verse 23, where he says, fear even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Now, Jude is not an evangelistic epistle. It's one that says, let's defend the faith against those who are trying to corrupt it by saying, you can be licentious and still be a Christian. Jude says, no, you can't. Now, my assignment is evangelistic. So in order for us to see how the faith is that to which we're going to bring the lost, we're going to have to do some definitions. And the first one is we're going to have to define the faith. And I want you to see, folks, there's a world of difference, and we need to learn it, between your faith and the faith. Keep that in mind. Now, you have in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, this term, the faith, that definite article, the, needs to be paid attention to. When we talk about the person, you're talking about a specific person. When you're talking about the faith, you're talking about the thing preached. You're not talking about the act of preaching. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21 as a backup on this. He says, seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. What is that thing? It's the faith. What's the faith? I asked a fellow to speak in chapel on the subject of the faith. Well, I thought he knew what it was. And he went all over the New Testament. He was conscientious as he could be and a good preacher. And he spoke on this faith and that faith, but he never talked about the faith. What is the faith? Folks, it is the content of the apostolic doctrine. It is the entire doctrine that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. It is the truth. It is the gospel. The faith is the thing believed. It's not the act of believing. You go to the book of 1 Timothy, you're going to find the faith 9 times. He's not talking about your faith, my faith. He's talking about the faith, and my faith may not agree with the faith revealed in the New Testament. Now open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 4. Now over there in verse 11, he gives gifts to the church. Now there are 5 gifts he gave to the church. We've still got them. There's apostles and prophets. Now they belong to the universal body. They're sitting on thrones of authority, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28. They're doing that now through the word of God. But then there's evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now what are they for? Look at verse 12. For the work of ministering under the building up of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now we're not going to negotiate with denominationalism. You give that up, and I'll give this up, and so forth. No, no. There is the faith, and there's no other faith that God is going to respect except the one he revealed. Now, why did God give to the local church evangelists, shepherds, and teachers? He gave it to them in order that they might be matured and brought to the unity that takes its rise from the revelation of the faith, the thing believed. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of what? The thing preached. Now your version may say the message proclaimed. That's right. So there's a difference between your faith and the faith that your faith better be an imitator of. You see that difference? Now, let's just do the best we can to get that nailed down. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were what? Obedient to the faith. What did they obey? The faith. What is that? It is the thing preached. It's the thing believed. It's the thing obeyed. That's what you're to believe. Your belief might err from the faith revealed. You see that? The faith. So when you're reading your Bible, you pay attention to that definite article, the. It's in the Greek, and that means it's a specific belief system. What is the faith we are earnestly to contend for? It is the revelation of the Word of God. It is the whole teaching of the apostles. It's everything that'll save our souls. That's called the faith. You see? Now, turn to Acts 14:22. After the churches on First Paul's missionary journey, he comes back and exhorts the brethren to continue in the faith. Now, if one faith is as good as another, like some churches are trying to tell us, which one would you know to continue in? The faith. Continue in the faith, not a faith. I was talking to my next door neighbor. I had him in my home for about 2 years, for about 3 months each time, bringing out special courses of study. And I thought I'd taught him enough. And it wasn't but about a month ago I was talking to him. I said, you need to get right with the Lord. And he said, well, I've got my faith. He has his faith. Yeah, yeah. Is it this one? Is it the faith revealed? We need to pay attention to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to have respect for that word. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, after Paul becomes a Christian, he talks about it. It was said, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc. Here's a faith that can be preached. Acts 6 and 7, here's a faith that can be obeyed. 14:22, here's a faith that we can continue in. You see? The faith. What is it? Well, turn to Philippians 1. Look at Philippians 1, verse 27. I'll wait for you to get there. Are you there? All right. Stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, what are we to strive for? Well, it's what we're to contend for. The faith. Where does it come from? The gospel. What's the gospel? I remember I was in Fredericksburg a year and a half ago in a lectureship, and I asked what I thought was a rhetorical question, you know, and I said, now what's the gospel? And a sweet Christian lady right over there said, good news. Well, yeah, but you still don't know what the good news is. The Greek term, you know, the New Testament wasn't written in Texanese. It was written in Koine Greek. And the word for gospel is euangelion, evangelist, euangelion. What is an evangelist? He's a gospel preacher, soul winner. There's the idea. Now, euangelion can be translated one of three ways. You can translate it good news, you can translate it glad tidings, or you can translate it gospel. But when you're finished, you don't know what the gospel is by saying it's good news, because you don't know what the good news is. What we want to find out is, what's the good news? Well, it's the faith. It's what you believe. The gospel is the good news of justification by the grace of God through an obedience of faith in Christ. What's the truth? Thy word is truth, John 17:17. What is the way? Eight times in the book of Acts, Christianity is spoken of as the way. And not another way. There's only one way that God will accept. But where are you going? They're all the same thing. Every one of those terms refer to the same thing, but from different vantage points. Here's the truth. There is the way we walk. This is the good news. That's the power of God to salvation. Now in Romans 1, the passage you know, he says, I'm not ashamed of the euangelion. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Why not? For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, wherein, that good news message, the faith, the thing believed, therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. What is this good news? Folks, I'm of the persuasion after 53 years in the classroom. My students came to me from all over the world. Wonderful young men, some good God-fearing ladies. And they were preparing themselves to preach the good news, the gospel. And I don't know how many through those years came to me and said, Brother Horton, I'm not sure I'm good enough to be saved. And they were deeply sincere. And I take that seriously, because we're talking about getting our caskets in a cemetery and going home. That's all what it's about, is being saved. Well, what do you mean I don't know if I'm good enough to be saved? Do you think you can be? Huh? If you could be good enough to be saved, tell me why Jesus died upon the cross. I want that answered. Now, here's what I'm getting at, and I want us to see it. There are people who put their trust in the Lord. They believed He's the Savior, have no doubt about it. They repented of their sin. They were baptized for the remission of sins. They were saved, and they rose from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, and found out they commit sin. And they read the Bible, and they repent. And ask God to forgive them, because they're sincere. And God forgives them. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us from sin and to cleanse us from how much righteousness? All of it. Believest thou this? Some don't. Some don't believe what the book says. They don't believe it. Biggest problem we've got in the body of Christ and in the religious world. People will not believe the words of God. Won't do it. I'm thinking of the book of Numbers in chapter 14 and verse 11, the grumbling and the murmuring of the children of Israel. And here God says, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me for all the signs that I have wrought among them? He proved what he could do. They experienced it. And now they can't go up to the cities because of the fortifications and because of the lay of the land and because the Anak and the Nephilim, the giants, were there in those days. Oh, we can't take the land. They're too strong for us. Have they forgotten they just came out of Egypt and Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea? They didn't believe. And in the book of John, chapter 12, and in verse 37, it says, many did not believe on him for all the signs that he worked among them. Can you beat that? There are people in the 21st century sitting in pews marked Church of Christ, and they don't any more believe in the gospel than a man in the moon. Now, all of this, I'm hoping, is coming home. They trust the Lord to give them remission of sins by repentance and baptism, because that's what God said in Acts 2:38. They believe. And then they start living the Christian life. They start walking and finding out they commit sin, and they said, oh my goodness, I've committed sin. God, forgive me. I won't do it anymore. And God forgave them, and they started walking in that, and they did it again. And they repented again, and they did it again, and God forgave them again, and they rose up to walk again, and they got tired of it after a while and began to say, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. You know why they're saying that? Because they don't understand the gospel. I have measured that statement. It is absolutely correct. And they're in the body of Christ. They're my brothers and sisters. I love them. And they won't listen to the book. Maybe you will. What is this good news that is so powerful that Paul says that gospel is the power of God to save men? If it's so powerful, if it brings joy, look at what we find in the book of Acts. Those people were ecstatic. One sermon, they became Christians. Why was it that 3,000 stepped forward for baptism on Pentecost? Acts, the 4th chapter, 5,000 men. And the Oriental way of numbering doesn't include the women, the slaves, or the kids. You could have 15,000 Christians by the time you've got over there to Acts, the 4th chapter. Go over there to Acts, the 6th chapter, where it begins to say, in those days, the church multiplied. We just had addition for the first few chapters. Now it's multiplication. Joy? They're miserable. I don't know if I'm good enough to be saved. Do you think you could be good enough to be saved? Jesus defined what legalism is. Legalism is not a Bible word. It's a Bible subject. Jesus said, and listen to me now, I'm trying to measure my time, my words. He talked about those who trust in themselves that they're righteous. And he illustrated by the Pharisee who went into the house of God and he prayed with himself. And he said, Lord, you are lucky to have me on your side. Now, that's the new translation, okay? He said, I thank you I'm not like these people. I thank I'm not like these or that publican over there. Now, Jesus said he's trusting in himself that he can keep enough commandments to outweigh his sin. That's legalism. He trusts in himself that he's righteous. If you trust in yourself that you're righteous, you are either the proudest fellow in the world, you're arrogant, or you're miserable. Because if you trust that you can do enough to outweigh your sin, first of all, that's false doctrine. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace, which works to perfect your faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. What's perfected? The faith. Your faith. This faith that we're to bring people to requires faith in Jesus. Why do you want to trust in him? What's the power of this good news message that will take these people who found out they're going to sin somewhere the rest of your life? 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light, the blood will cleanse you from all sin. What sin if you walk in the light? The sin you're committing while you're walking in the light, but you're trying not to. 1 John 2 and verse 1, these things I'm writing to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, and he is the propitiation for our, who's that our? That's the church. That's the saved. And he's the propitiation. What is propitiation? That must be another language. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show you that you can have eternal life and know it. 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that you might know, not think, wonder, or hope a hope, that you might know that you have as a present tense eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Do you have it now? No, we're going to get it later. Baloney. If you don't get it now when you die, your destiny is set. You don't find out whether you're going to heaven or hell at judgment. You better get that now before you die. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 53. We're going to define the gospel. The power of God to everyone that believeth. Will you believe this? In the book of Isaiah, written about, well, preached about 740 B.C., you find the Isaiah prophet puts Jesus up on the cross in the 8th century. All right. All of this takes place on the cross. Now, you know Jesus died for the remission of our sins. You understand that? Okay. How does this give us the security of knowing that we're saved even while we commit sin? We're trying not to now. That's the condition, to try not to. You don't get a license to commit sin. Now, that's denominationalism, but that's not the truth of the faith. So let's read, beginning in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, the punishment by which we have peace was upon him. Did you catch that? He's punished for my sin, and I have peace as a result. Do you really have peace with God? If Christ came right now, would you be scared to death and ask the hills and the rocks to fall upon you? And the book of Revelation talks about people doing that. Or would you just stand right out in front and say, my God is coming, I'm going home? It states in Romans 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith. Now, the object of faith is Jesus, not Mary. Not some other, just Jesus. Only your faith is in him. It's not in yourself to be good enough to be saved. If it is, then you'll fall from grace if you're in it. Did you hear that? Now, follow me. Follow the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We went everyone to his own way, and Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Christ was on the cross, he took my sin and yours and paid the price. The price of sin is eternal condemnation, separation from God for an eternity. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know the passage. Now, what did Jesus do when he went to the cross? What did he say? He refers to Isaiah. He says in Matthew 20, verse 28, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. He paid the price. You know what it is to pay a ransom price to get a kidnapped person back alive? He paid the price. Your sin's been paid for. not simply all the past sins, but every sin you've ever committed or will commit if you walk in the light. That doesn't mean perfection, because if it were perfection, what sin would you commit for the blood to cleanse you from? Let's be consistent now with the book. So Christ went to the cross. He paid the price. And verse 10 says, Jehovah made him an offering for sin. What is Jesus? He's my sin offering. My sin offering. It's paid for. You can't do it. That's why God did it. Can you imagine the most remarkable thing that ever happened in the history of mankind is when God Almighty became man, participated not simply in human form, he participated in human nature. He became a man. He's still a man. Emmanuel. There's one mediator between God and man, himself, not herself, man, not woman, Christ Jesus, not his mother. He's a man, Emmanuel. And he took upon himself this human nature and paid the price, and the price, the guilt and the penalty of every sin we've committed was completely washed away in the beautiful waters of baptism because he paid the price. But what about rising to walk in newness? What about the sins of Christians? Well, that's been paid for too. Remember Galatians 5 and verse 1? Look at it. For freedom did Christ set you free. Tell me what you're free from. I'll tell you what you're free for. Do you believe that word? Would you think about it? Back to Isaiah. He not only became sin offering, paid the price, it's paid. But he says in verse 11, Jehovah shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You can't satisfy God. You have no way to do it. The Catholics teach you can. The Bible teaches you cannot. So God loved us with such an incredible love that he became one of us in the person of Christ, paid the price, became our sin offering, and that sin offering satisfies the justice of God. You can't. I can't. He did. It's done. Now that's picked up in the New Testament. It's under the word propitiation. Now that's, I like that much better than the NIV that calls it the atoning sacrifice. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to become the propitiation for our sins. I think atoning sacrifice for our sin, I think it's right, but I don't think it communicates to people. But God is propitiated, satisfied. You just look it up in a dictionary, propitiating. Propitiation, that's satisfaction. Now, you can't satisfy God for all the good you do. It doesn't satisfy him for a single sin you've ever committed. But Jesus has already done it. Do you believe it? No, I mean, do you believe it? Here is how we bring people, the lost, to the faith. We've got to define the faith. What is it? It's the gospel. It's the good news of what? That Jesus Christ is sin offering. He's paid the price. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, not her. In him, not someone else. Where is your faith? Well, I'll be baptized and I'll give it my best shot and see if I can hold out. That's baloney, but it isn't Bible. It's not a matter of whether or not you can hold out. Folks, the job of satisfying God has been accomplished 2,000 years ago by our Redeemer. It's paid for. God is satisfied. Now look at Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Jehovah shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, this is wonderful. It says, Wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The people, that's us. That's the saved. That's the church of our Lord. And he makes propitiation, satisfaction, not only at baptism for remitting all past sins. Folks, he satisfies God for the people's sins. We sin. Now, why should I say, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved? He's trusting in his ability rather than in Christ. Why? He doesn't believe, probably because he doesn't know the gospel. There's no way in the world a man can put his trust in the Lord, be baptized for the remission of sins, receive salvation, and then later on say, because I've been trying my best to live for Christ, but I sin, therefore I've done it so long I'm frustrated, and I'm not sure I'm good enough to go to heaven. He doesn't understand the gospel, top, side, nor bottom. If he understood it, he couldn't say that. That's legalism. I'm trusting in a legal system. The Christian system is not anywhere near the faith system, the legal system of the law of Moses. That's another subject. Oh, I wish I could talk about it. But here, we're back in Isaiah 53. He became sin offering that we might become the righteousness of God. We're not righteous. We sin. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says he's our righteousness. And if you trust him to the extent you've put away sin in your life and you're walking in the light of his word, which is following the Spirit, walking by faith, that's all the same thing. Now, you're going to find out you sin. But if you repent of it, and you will for the rest of your Christian life, and you'll ask God to forgive you because you're not going to do that anymore. He's going to forgive you because you're sincere, you're trying, you're obedient. Your trust is not in your walking. Your trust is in your Lord who satisfies God. And the next time you commit sin, you really are going to repent. And the next time you won't do it anymore until the next time. I know you're identifying with it. We're all there. We're all in the same boat, folks. We sin. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Isaiah. Jehovah on the cross now shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by the knowledge of my righteous servant will he justify many. Justify. There's a translation that says he will reckon them as righteous. That's the definition of justification. Don't give me jargon. I don't want jargon as a definition of a Bible term. Give me a biblical definition. What is justification? It's to be accounted righteous. You're like me. You sin. But God looks upon me like I never have because of Jesus. He's my justifier. Now, are you justified? Well, if you trust Jesus and you're walking obediently as a way of life, in spite of the fact you sin, God's already taking care of those sins you're going to commit, that you are committing while you're trying not to. Now, folks, I'm writing these things to you, 1 John 2, that you may not sin. Nail that down. You're not giving license to commit sin. The idea of once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation notwithstanding. You can lose it. But take your trust out of Jesus and put it in yourself and you'll fall from grace. Why? Because we're saved by faith in Christ. What is the faith? This is what we're bringing people to, this good news. The faith is the gospel. We've already defined that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Strive for the faith of the gospel. You preach the gospel, you've got the faith. What is the gospel? Well, it's the good news that Christ became one of us, went to the cross, became sin offering, paid the price, became a sin offering. He became propitiation, satisfies God. Galatians 5:1, for freedom did Christ set us free. You were set free at baptism. He's going to keep you free if you walk in the light. Bear the cross. Bearing the cross hurts. You've got to do it 24/7. Folks, Christianity is not a walk in the park. It's a 24/7 effort. Christianity is requiring. Now, you can either be in the world where it's requiring, or you can be with Christ where it's requiring and be joyful knowing where you're going. But Christian, you're not going to just sail into heaven on roller skates. No, we're going to have to live it. We're going to have to get rid of things that's going to hurt us to get rid of. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we're to bring our thinking into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. How will that affect our TV watchers on the immorality that has corrupted every entertainment we've got? Now, so he's sin offering, he's propitiation, he's justifier, he accounts my faith, which obeys, okay? He accounts that faith, which has been perfected by obedience, for righteousness. He looks at me like I'm righteous. I'm not. You're not. But he looks at us like we are. Do you believe that? That's what the book says. I mean, it just says it. Can you know? We had a student in the school about, I think it was 3 years ago. Good man, studying to be a preacher. And when Gerald Payton, who taught 1 John, made it abundantly clear. See, he hadn't been in my Galatians class yet. So old Gerald taught justification by faith. And finally it got through to this dear brother. He was so happy. He went home, he opened the door and said, "Honey, we can know we're saved." First time in his life. He'd believed in Jesus for a long time. He didn't understand the gospel. Now, 1 John. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, Jehovah shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, propitiated. By the knowledge of my righteous servant will he justify many and what? And bear their iniquities. Hebrews, look at chapter 9, verse 26 and 7. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that cometh judgment. So Christ also having been what? Having died for many. Oh, my. That's not right. I'm off. Hang on just a second. Hebrews 9 and verse 20. So Christ also, having been once offered, what for? To bear the sins of many. Isaiah 53:11. God sees him now as sin offering, propitiation, justifier, and what does he do for Christians, the people? Well, he bears their sin. And Hebrews just quoted Isaiah 53. Having died to bear the sins of many. Do you believe that? Do you believe that while you're walking in the light, you're knocking yourself out to be his man, his woman? You're doing what you're obeying. You're doing what you believe is right. Your conscience is clear, but you sin. Now, you confess your sin. Don't say, "Lord, I've sinned, forgive me." No, confess that sin. Admit it. Some don't want to admit it. Admit that sin and repent of it and never do it again. And the next time you do, never do it again. And really make up your mind the next time, never do it again. You may follow that thing for the rest of your life. Meanwhile, you're walking in the light as a way of life. You're not. You don't believe you have a license to sin, but you sin, but you're not going to be lost. Why not? Well, because he's already born that sin. You believe that? That's what it says. I just wonder whether or not you believe it. There are many who have not heard it to believe it. They've heard some legalism. They've perverted Christianity into a legal system like the Pharisees perverted the law of Moses. The law of Moses was not legalism. Don't make that mistake. It was a legal system. It demanded perfection, condemned the violator, and could justify nobody. That's Galatians 3, verse 10 through 12. Now, Christianity doesn't demand perfection. Christ is our perfection. It condemns at the first violation. We're not condemned when we violate it if we're trying not to, and if our trust is in Jesus, not our walking. Keep that trust in Jesus, the propitiator, the justifier, the one who satisfies God. You see? And he bears your sin. And look at that verse 12, Isaiah 53:12. There were those that put him on the cross, and it says, there were those who crucified him, and he interceded for the transgressors. That's magnificent. That's the most remarkable thing on the face of this earth. Here is a man who was ridiculed, scorned, misunderstood, misrepresented, beaten half to death with a cat of nine tails, went to the cross, crucified. God separated himself from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had a woman ask me, do you believe God's actually separated himself for his son? I answered, I said, well, if he didn't do it, why'd he ask him why he did? Yeah, he separated himself. He took the price that we don't have to pay. It's paid for. Somebody says, that's too good to be true. It's the only thing in the world that is. What proves it? The resurrection from the dead. There's another sermon we need. All kinds of evidence to back it up. Now, we've seen Isaiah 53. Christ is sin offering, he paid the price. Christ is propitiation, God satisfied. Totally. For our sake. He makes propitiation for the sins of the church, the people, the saints. He is our justifier. He bears our sin and intercedes for us when we sin. Now you tell me we need something else. Do you, if you believe that, then you're ready, if you haven't been baptized, you're ready to repent of a life of sin and to start bearing a cross until it hurts. Because we've built up habits and we need to rehabituate. Right? Now, folks, Christianity is not a walk in the park. It requires the death of your habits, which are sinful. And it's hard to put them off. But you better. Now, if you're engaged in that, fine. So you're baptized. What is baptism? It's faith in the working of God, Colossians 2:11 and 12. We're saved by faith. Faith in God who cuts away sin when you're baptized. Now, let's put two passages together and the lesson will be yours. Turn with me to Romans. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Oh, are you going to believe it? There is therefore now. Therefore comes out of what went before, where he talked about justification by grace through an obedience of faith in Christ. All right? The gospel. Now, Romans 8. There's therefore now, as distinct from the old covenant, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. For, let me tell you why. No condemnation of them that are Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which you obeyed in baptism, the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which was revealed at Pentecost, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death. You're freed from the law that says when you sin, you die. Now, where did the law of sin and death come in? Somebody says, that's the law of Moses. No, it's not. It existed in the Garden of Eden before the law of Moses was ever given. What did God say? You know what he said. don't eat of the tree of life. If you do, you'll surely die. So they ate, they died. That's the law of sin and death. It's here in Post, Texas tonight. People sin, they're dead as a hammer. Folks, they're dead. Dead in sin. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation then in Christ. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel, that's the law. Justification by faith in Christ, our propitiation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you sin? Of course you do. You're trying not to. But you're free from the law that would condemn you when you sin. Do you believe that? If you do, and if you're walking in the light as a Christian, you're just as saved as you can be. Do you understand it or not? I had a man say once to me, now that sounds like denominational doctrine. Folks, this was preached 1,500 years before a denomination ever existed. Denominationalism does not represent Christianity. It denies what the Bible teaches. Baptism is for remission of sins. It says you can fall from grace, Galatians 5. They say, no, you can't. They not only denies what the Bible affirms, it affirms what the Bible denies. The Bible denies you're saved by faith only. James 2, they affirm it. I'm not a denominationalist. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the body of Christ because I put my trust in my propitiation who paid the price, satisfied God for every sin I've ever committed or I'm going to commit as long as I'm willing to become His 24/7 until I die. And if I'm walking in that light and I trust Him, my sins are forgiven. That's Romans 8. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death for what the law couldn't do, the law of Moses couldn't do, God did. Sending forth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. He not only condemned past sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Propitiation, satisfaction. For freedom did Christ set us free. Now, verse 4, He says, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk by the Spirit. Now, to walk by the Spirit is the same thing as walking by faith in Christ, or walking in the light of His Word. I think you see that. It's just different vantage points. Now, for those who walk by the Spirit, that is, those who are obedient to the Spirit's Word, these are accounted as if they kept the law of Moses perfectly. What was wrong with the law of Moses? Nothing. It was a legal system, demanded perfection, condemned the violator at the first infraction, and could justify nobody. Nobody was ever justified by the law. Now, there were those like David who were justified under the law, but not by keeping the law. The law condemns. I don't want to be under a legal system. Christianity is not a legal system. It's a faith system. I want to bring the lost to the faith by giving them faith in Jesus, propitiation, justifier, sin bearer, interceder, my advocate, my high priest. Yeah. Is there any condemnation to them that are in Christ who are walking by the Spirit? No. None. Well, let's wrap it up. Turn to Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 19 beginning, where He says, it pleaseth the Father that in Jesus should all the fullness dwell, and to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Then He talks about our past condition. He says, for you were once enemies in your mind and your evil works, but now you've been reconciled. That's our present condition. But watch Him present that future condition. He says that He, Jesus, may present you to God as holy. Are you holy, sanctified, set apart? Well, not totally. We sin. But Christ can present you in the presence of Almighty God as holy. But that's not all. Unblameable. You can't be blamed. Now, what's old Scratch going to do every time you sin? He's going to condemn you. He's going to blame you. Every time somebody sins, if he's a Christian, the devil runs to God and says, "Condemn that girl. She just sinned." God says, "I don't see it." Why? Because Jesus is standing in the way. Now, he's going to present me before the Lord as holy, blameless, and unreprovable. My arch enemy, the devil, cannot reprove me to God before God because of my sin. He can't. He's defeated. Christ, in his resurrection, proved what he did in his life and in his death. He gave us marvelous news, and that's what was announced from Pentecost until today. This is how we bring the lost to the faith. It's the power of God. People want security. If you say, "I don't know if I'm good enough," you don't understand the gospel, folks. You don't have security. And if you try to get baptism over to these people who have security, they think you're a false teacher. They're not going to give up their security when they know baptism's not necessary. We know it because we've always taught it that way. We're going to have to know the gospel if we're going to convert people to Christ. We're going to have to understand the good news is ours. I remember when I was a young preacher preaching in Hearst, Texas, and there was a young man that was next door to me and where Martha and I lived, and we were talking about it, and I started preaching to him about how we can know we're saved, 1 John 5. He said, "Are you a Church of Christ?" He said, "You're the only one I ever heard that said that." That's not a good commentary, folks. We need to change that. You can be as confident as Jesus and the apostles said you can be. Do you know you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13? You can know it on the ground of this good news, which is the faith to which we must convert the lost. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. That crown is not the diadema, the crown of a king. It's the Stephanos, the victory crown. The man who won the race was crowned with a wreath. He had won the victory. Now, you're saved now. If you're a Christian, you're walking in the light. You have eternal life. It was given you at baptism. And if you keep it by obedience of faith in Christ, knowing everything he is, then you'll get what you can't have until you die faithfully. That victory crown. You can have it. But you're going to have to bow the knee to Christ, the sin offering, the propitiatory sacrifice, the justifier, the interceder, the lawyer, Jesus Christ.